If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and flip open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to begin there in just a moment. The church at Corinth was a church that the Apostle Paul had a unique and intimate relationship with. We know from Acts chapter 18 that Paul spent a substantial amount of time there establishing the church and building relationships with the brethren. But I think that Paul knew when he started that church there, that it was going to be a difficult city for the church to grow in. Because with a population of about 400,000 people and being a prominent center of commerce in the Mediterranean world, it was a place for all sorts of corruption. And it appears from reading 1 Corinthians, the first letter that Paul wrote to them, that the church was affected by the immoral environment found in the city. Just from reading through and skimming the chapters, we see that pride caused division in the church and disruption in their services. Immorality and immodesty found its way into the church, which was giving them a bad reputation. A number of other things, personal problems with each other were being taken before the courts instead of the people trying to work them out amongst each other. Meat sacrificed to idols, praying and prophesying with heads uncovered, the use of spiritual gifts. The list goes on. This church had problems. And so this church was plagued with a number of questions and problems that they needed answered. And Paul had left. He'd gone on to Ephesus. But the news concerning the problems at Corinth reached Paul. And so in response to these reports, Paul writes his first recorded letter to the church, 1 Corinthians. And as he begins his address to them, he says something that caught my attention and really is the hub of why I'm bringing this lesson this morning. He says in chapter 2, and verse number 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In a church that had so many issues, so many problems, so many things that they were facing and trying to understand, this statement seems to oversimplify things, doesn't it? I decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Especially with some of the more complex challenges that this church was facing, it seemed like they might need a little bit more. And so, for my study this morning, I want to put a little bit more context to Paul's statement here and help us to understand why, when he came to Corinth, did he say, "I decided to know nothing except for Christ and Him crucified." Look with me at the beginning of Paul's letter. At the beginning, Paul addresses this major issue that's facing the church, and that is division. The church was starting to break up into these different groups, these different factions, because many people were choosing who they wanted to follow based on who baptized them, or really who they thought to be a good leader. It says here, Paul says, "What I mean," in verse number 12, "what I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" And this really bugged, really disturbed Paul, because whenever he was there, that's not what he taught them at all. In fact, he told them, "Don't follow me, follow Christ." His message was for always for them to be of the same mind and the same judgment, and that they needed to follow Christ. He asked them in verse number 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" And in the verses that follow, Paul makes this very systematic argument against their way of thinking that culminates in a very pointed statement about where their focus should be. The church at Corinth is not unlike many churches today. Within each local church, you're going to have differences of opinion. There's going to be different personalities, which can lead to misunderstandings, can cause problems in the church. And yet the Lord expects that we be of the same mind through Christ. And so I put together this lesson this morning because we are a church with a lot of different personalities and with a lot of different opinions and with a lot of different backgrounds. Let's just be honest. We've got people from all over the country that worship here under this same roof, and yet God expects that we be of the same mind and the same judgment. And so although this church may not be struggling with exactly the same problems that the Corinthians were, there's still a powerful lesson in Paul's words to this church for each of us about where our focus should be. And so my goal this morning is for us to examine ourselves as we read through the scripture and gain a better understanding of what our focus should be as members of the Lord's church, and to understand how we can use this perspective to work together. Because that's ultimately what I want to prompt us to do this morning, is to learn how we can work together better through the mind of Christ, and so that each one of us can say, "I've decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified." So let's look at what the Word of God has to say. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look in verse number 17. In response to the news that some of the brethren were claiming to follow Him, Paul begins his argument He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now let me hit the pause button right there for a second. Paul realized that his role as a follower of Jesus was not to bring attention to himself or not to impress others with his abilities. We know from other passages that Paul was a very capable and very competent leader. And many people in the Jewish community recognized him as such. In fact, before Paul's conversion, what do we see him doing? He's got a group of men. He's out hunting Christians, right? He knew how to rally people with the best of them. He could get a group together to follow him anywhere. He's hunting down Christians. He's the biggest proponent of the Jewish faith there was. He was the ringleader, if you will. In Acts chapter 7, when the men were stoning Stephen, you remember that story? The men came and laid their coats at his feet because he was the one in charge, and that was a symbol of his authority. And this was a position that Paul thrived in. He was good at this. He had the whole Jewish nation behind him in everything that he was doing. But when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he heard the truth, his role changed completely. It was no longer about him upholding these Jewish traditions and having these religious leaders behind him. His role was to preach the good news about Jesus. And I think we need to take special note of the way that he preached. He says in verse number 17 that the way he taught them, it wasn't showy and refined. I think he says that he did not preach the gospel with eloquent words of wisdom, right? He just came in there and gave them the plain, honest truth. Jesus died for you. There it is. And although Paul was educated, he was a very capable speaker. When he came to Corinth, he didn't come and flaunt those abilities because he didn't want to give them any reason to elevate him. Paul's message was simply about salvation in Jesus Christ, because Paul understood that what Jesus did for the sins of the world is powerful all by itself. Now, realistically, if Paul wanted to, if he really wanted to, he could convince people about the message of Jesus. And if you don't believe me, go read Romans. He makes a really powerful argument in the way that he organizes his thoughts. He was a very talented individual, especially when it came to teaching. But he didn't flaunt that in Corinth because he knew that the death of Jesus would no longer be the focal point of the message to them if he did that. It would be all about him, all about his abilities, right? I can stand up here and I can tell you everything and you're going to believe me because of my abilities. He didn't want it to be about him. And that was something that I think the Corinthians really struggled with. And really something that many Christians struggle with today. I mean, let's be honest. It's much easier to follow somebody who is a good speaker. They're a good leader. They're easy to listen to. They make things exciting and enjoyable to listen to. But in taking that route, the story about Jesus going to the cross loses its power. We miss the point. Now don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that having good teachers is a bad thing. I think we absolutely need to have good teachers. But when it becomes more about the speaker than the message, there's a problem with that. It needs to be about the message of Christ. And Paul's main point here is that the story of the cross is powerful. And someone who has an honest heart and who is looking for what the truth is going to be affected by the story of Jesus. And they're going to choose to follow Jesus and not the person that's bringing that message. And in the next verse, Paul goes on to explain that a little more. Verse number 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world, it's really a ridiculous notion for anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus, because it goes against our nature, and that is to seek our own wants, to preserve our own self, right? You know, we come into this world as screaming babies, right? We scream because we're tired, we're hungry, we need something, and some people never grow out of it, but that's another story for another time. But, so to the natural mind, the thought that any man, let alone God, would come in the flesh and live among us and live like one of us and then give up his life for people, for everyone, it's really absurd. It doesn't make sense at all. How many people do you know that would give up their life for someone that they love, let alone someone they barely even know or maybe don't even like? And yet, that's exactly what Christ did. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing because it doesn't make sense. Jesus left heaven and lived as a man for this purpose. You know, in our 1 John class, we've been talking about this a lot. In 1 John 3:16, it tells us, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We know love because he gave up his life for us. And so if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died according to the eternal plan of God, that is the power of God. This is how God works in the lives of men today, to change them and to save them from sin. And I want to expound on that a little bit more. We've also been studying in our 1 John class about the fact that we all have sin. Everybody has sin. John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. And I think we all understand that. I don't want to hit that point too hard. We all know it because we see our imperfections. We all deal with them differently. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need to be reconciled to God, but how do we do that? We can't do that on our own. There's a distance between us and God, and so Jesus is the go-between for us. Ultimately, we will never be able to do anything about our sin by ourselves, but through Jesus. It's through Jesus that we have access to God. He's our advocate with the Father, right? He's broken down this barrier that's allowed us to have access to God, access to eternal life, and to not just have to suffer corruption in this life. We have something to look forward to, and we have hope. And that is the power of God. But in order to access the power of God, we have to believe in Jesus. That's the hub of all this. We have to believe in Jesus, that he came and did those things for us, and the story of his death, and we have to live lives of obedience just like Jesus did. Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. You know, as imperfect people, we have to strive even more to learn obedience because we don't have the spirit or the mind of Christ, at least not in the sense that Christ did. We do have it revealed to us through Scripture, and that's why we study it, right? So that we can understand the mind of God. And this is how we gain understanding and access to forgiveness of our sins. What Jesus did on the cross was the culmination of God's greater plan that he had set in place from the beginning of time, even before this whole thing got started, to save men's souls. And so the power of God is then accessed when we put our faith in him and we allow the words that are written to change our lives. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. God's word is powerful. The good news about Jesus, the gospel, is the power of God because it directs us away from our own ways of thinking and into the mind of God. In the next five verses, Paul here makes a very stark contrast between our wisdom and the way that we think and the wisdom of this world. You see, the Corinthians had allowed their old ways of thinking to get mixed in with what Paul had taught them and what the truth was. And let's be honest, this happens a lot today with people, even with us. Sometimes we think more than we really do. We think we know more than we really do, right? You ever been in that situation? I know I have. I found that out more and more as I've been in marriage. We have these ideas that we think we know what is best, or maybe we think we know what the Bible says, and maybe we justify our actions. We say, well, you know, my situation's a little bit different. We may not be blatantly opposing the will of God, but watering it down doesn't make it any more true. We all find ourselves in that situation from time to time. So Paul reiterates in verses 20 through 25 the truth about God's plan and God's power. Look with me, verse number 20. Where is the one who is wise? And where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? All those who claim to be intellectuals, he's referring to. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. A couple things I want to observe from these verses. There's a lot in there, but here's a couple things I want to observe. The wisdom of God is not like the wisdom of the world. Can we all agree with that? It's completely different. It's simple and it's straightforward. It doesn't require you to be mentally elite. And we'll talk about that more here in just a second. It's not complicated. It's not vague. It's not hidden. You know, like we've talked about in our first John class. Everyone can know the wisdom of God because he's revealed it to us. It's always true and it puts everyone on a level playing field. Because you don't have to have some secret or special knowledge to get it. And I think that's why the world doesn't like the wisdom of God. Because it makes us all equals. Puts us on this level playing field. I want to read a quote to you guys I found about these verses. It says, Paul had been bred up in Jewish learning, and he was extremely educated, but the plain preaching of a crucified Jesus was more powerful than all the oratory and philosophy of the heathen world. This is the sum and substance of the gospel. Christ crucified is the foundation of all our hopes, the foundation of all our joys. And by his death, we live. The sensual, the covetous, the proud, and ambitious alike see that the gospel opposes their favorite pursuits. But those who receive the gospel and are enlightened by the Spirit of God see more of God's wisdom and power in the doctrine of Christ crucified than in all his other works. The gospel ever was and ever will be foolishness to all in the road to destruction. It occurred to me while I was thinking about this, the world likes disparity. Have you ever noticed that? People like to compare themselves to each other and create this distinction. That's why you get these people who amass all of these things. They build these bigger houses and they buy these bigger cars and they have the best jet and the biggest, you know, best suits. That's why the corporate world's so cutthroat. You got these people climbing up this ladder, and why you see so many TV shows, so many magazines of what people have and what they're doing, and they're flaunting the things they're most proud of, and why so many people look at those things and they think, I want that, so they can know exactly how they stack up with other people. You ever notice that? It's all over the place. We want to know exactly where I stand compared to somebody else. And the world thinks that not everyone should be so privileged. It might not come out and say it, but the world wants there to be distinction between people. They want this disparity. But the fact of the matter is, before God, there is no distinction. Regardless of your upbringing or what you have or even what you don't have, God can be made known to each and every one of us. Paul said in his letter to the Romans that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen from the beginning of the world, so that no one has an excuse not to know God. God is completely accessible and God is completely comprehensible. I think that's a word. It's in my notes. Completely comprehensible to everyone. We can all know God. It's simple. And yet, even in God's wisdom in making himself known, the world will never know God. It will still choose to ignore and discount God because it's different from him. In these verses, Paul says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Think with me about these two groups that he talks about, these Jews and these Gentiles. The first group he addresses is the Jews. He says the Jews demand signs. And in the context of what he's talking about, this makes sense to a certain extent because, you know, the Jews were the descendants of God's chosen people. They had been given the law from God to follow. And they had the promises from God through the patriarchs that a Messiah would eventually come. These are the religious guys, right? They're on God's team. And for thousands of years, they've been following this law and following these traditions. And so when Jesus came to earth and he brought this new teaching, okay, and this new covenant, and he's talking about a better way. I bet they probably needed some convincing, right? We've been doing this for 1,000 years and you want us to do what? It was new. It was different. I know I would need to be convinced. You know, talk about digging up some pretty deep roots here. The Jews had followed traditions passed down from their ancestors for thousands of years. And so before they would accept it, they needed proof and they needed confirmation. And God didn't leave them without that. Just as we've talked about, Jesus worked signs and wonders. He taught them with authority And he backed everything he did up. And so the facts are in front of these people. The Jews know what the truth is. And so now the decision for them becomes, do I do what I've always done? Or do I allow the message of the cross to change me? What Jesus did on the cross was a stumbling block to them because it really forced these people to get outside the framework of their social circles and their upbringing and their history and to really consider what their faith was in. The gospel of Jesus was, and the gospel of Jesus still is, a very divisive message that really forces men to examine where their allegiance is. And I want us to think about that in our own lives this morning. Where is my allegiance? It can be really easy, I think, for us to fall into this group, especially if we've been raised in the church and we've been raised to know Christ. Sometimes following the example of our parents and grandparents and doing what the church has done for years is easier than really asking the question, why are we doing this? Why am I doing this? And so we need to ask ourselves the question, is my faith in Jesus? Or is it just in what I've always heard about him? Or what other people do? The other group that Paul notes is the Greeks. In these verses he says, they seek wisdom and that the word of the cross is folly to them. Basically what this says to me is these people look at the gospel, at the wisdom of God, and they say, that's too easy. That's too overly simplified. There's some people in this world, they're philosophical by nature, right? They like to really dig into stuff and overthink, overanalyze until they're blue in the face. I tend to fall into this category sometimes, although I'm not really smart. I just pretend like I am sometimes. And it's challenging though, right? It's challenging, it's intriguing, it keeps us on our toes, but it can be dangerous if we take it too far. If all we're looking for is more questions and not answers, can be a very dangerous thing. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse number 3, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I think people get bored sometimes, right? We get bored when we hear the same kinds of things over and over and over again. And so whenever we hear something new, it piques our interest, right? It makes us sit up a little bit straighter and say, okay, let me hear that. Come at me again with that. Right? And that's what Paul is talking about when he's talking about these people that have itching ears. They want to hear something new, something fresh, something different. To these types of people, the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit is really what is most valuable and most important, rather than coming to conclusions. But that's not how God designed the message of the gospel. We can know the message of the gospel. We can know who Jesus was and what he did for us exactly. And that's why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. The message about Jesus is not one that requires us to be mentally elite or overly philosophical. It's simple. It's straightforward so that anyone can hear it and anyone can be changed, no matter where they are in their life. And Paul reminds the Corinthians of this in verses 26 through 31. Listen to this with me. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This was the message that Paul had taught to the Corinthians, and they knew how simple the message of the gospel was, and they knew how powerful it was because it had changed their lives. It had affected them. And so this is a resounding theme throughout everything that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. because they had lost focus on what the mission of Jesus was. And that was to save souls and to bring people into a relationship with God, to give people access to eternal life and to give people hope. God provided mankind a way to be free from sin, but he did it in such a way so that no person could say they did it on their own power, which is really a temptation, I think. We want to feel like we've accomplished something a lot of times, don't we? But we can't accomplish anything without the help of God, and we need to realize that. And that's what the message of the gospel is all about. The simplicity of what God asks men to do is a stumbling block because of our own expectations, I think. It occurs to me that oftentimes we decide in our own minds that because God is all-powerful, God is capable of anything, that he should do things a certain way, right? That he should come and overwhelm us in our moments of temptation and come and help us where we are. That he should step down from heaven and give us answers right now. You ever feel that way? God, where are you? I need you right now. We think that in our minds, that God should behave a certain way. But that's just us thinking in a merely human way. Yes, God is capable of doing whatever he wants. I will openly admit that. He's greater. He is more powerful than anything that we can imagine, anything that we can do. And he has demonstrated that. And so when he asks men to follow him in a very simple way, it takes me off guard, because that's not what I would expect from an all-powerful being. But this is so that no man can boast in his own knowledge, in his own strength, in his own working. God does all of the work, and we just reap the benefits. We just do what he asks us to do. How simple is that? How cool is that? Right? And that's why when Paul came, he reminded them about Jesus. He says here, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." This church had a lot of problems. They had a lot of things that they were facing. And yet Paul's message to them had this singular theme. Remember the power of God through the death of Jesus. This is the message for us too, through Paul's words to the Corinthians. As a church, we have to be unified under Jesus, because the gospel is the power of God. Look at this verse. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. What is written in this book is God's complete plan for us." It's the mind of God to help us understand how to access him, how to receive that eternal hope that we're working towards. And when we put our faith and our trust in the message of the cross, we will access the power of God through our faith. It's very simple. God's plan saves us through simple obedience. We don't have to add to it to make it work. We don't have to overanalyze it to understand it. We just have to follow it. And it will change our lives. And I hope we are all encouraged by that, because God wants us all to know him and to come into relationship with him. And he wants us all to be with him when this life is over. That is what our hope is in. And I hope that is what your hope is in this morning. And so my question is your faith in the power of God? Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 12, that baptism is the powerful working of God. God works in our lives. When we obey him, he comes and works in our lives in awesome ways, in a powerful way. And so if you've heard the message of the gospel and you need to put your faith in the power of God, we invite you to do that today. We're going to have an opportunity here in just a moment where you'll be able to make that known, whether it's through baptism or simply through an acknowledgement to God in prayer. I want to offer everyone the Lord's invitation this morning to access the power of God through Christ. Put your faith in him. If we can help you to do that this morning, Let it be known while we stand and while we sing.